One final time this morning, we return to the life of God's all-American, a man named Samson. Samson has been painted in Scripture for us in an incredible way, but watching his life has been a little bit like riding on a roller coaster. His highs were high, his lows were low. When he's displaying his strength, whole nations crumble. But when he's at his weak point, the fallout of his unfaithfulness touches the lives of thousands, as does ours. This morning, the roller coaster is headed for the station. It's the end of the line. But before the ride ends, he will ascend to perhaps his greatest height and then fall perhaps to his greatest depths, only to rise one last time as it all grinds to a halt and becomes indelibly etched in the annals of history. I don't know about you, but I get tired just reading about the guy. He never did anything halfway. So fasten your seatbelts this morning. We go for one last ride in what is termed as Samson's final hour. We looked last week, or the last time we got together, it seems like a long time ago now, as our hero made his first major mistake. He married a Philistine woman, you remember, and we looked at the consequences and the calamities as he reaped the fruits of his disobedience. But we saw God use even his mistakes to defeat the enemy. You may remember we saw Samson tangle with a lion, concoct a ridiculous riddle, and trap 300 foxes. And before we were out of breath, we called time out as he was hidden in a cave near Edom, his hands still bloody from murdering those who'd murdered his wife. Now, to bring you up to date, they had murdered his wife because he had destroyed their crops. Got it? Now, he had destroyed their crops because she had married his best friend. Remember? Now, she had married his best friend because he had deserted her. Remember? Now, he had deserted her because she had betrayed him. Remember? Now, she had betrayed him because he had refused to confide in her while he was entertaining the enemy. The domino effect of sin. So we left Samson living in the cleft of the rock of Edom in Judges chapter 15, verse 8. And lest we lose anything in this incredible story, let's take up exactly where we left and begin reading with Judges 15, verse 9. It readeth this away. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why you come up against us? What we do?" And they answered, "We've come to get Samson, to tie him up, and to do to him what he did to us, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth." Judges 15:11. And 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, "Hi, Sam, what you doing?" More or less. "Don't you know the Philistines are in charge, that they're rulers over us? What have you done to them? What have you done to us?" And Samson said, "I only did to them what they did to me. An eye for an eye for an eye." Now we see. Verse 12. And they said to him, "We've come down here to get you, to bind you up, that we may deliver you to the Philistines." And Samson said, "Well, promise me that you won't kill me yourself." And they said, "Oh, no, we're not going to do that, but we will tie you up and deliver you to them, but we won't kill you." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. Isn't it interesting? Our Samsonic scenario begins with a surprise attack by the occupation forces of the Philistines on these bewildered Jews who ask in amazement, "What did we do?" And they said, "It's not you. We've come for Samson. We owe him one." "No problemo," the Jews reply. "We'll get him and gift wrap him for you. You just lay down your arms and wait. We deserve a break today." So the Hebrews send this task force to get Sammy. Now you can almost hear the conversation. It's not recorded in Scripture, but it's almost there. You can hear this captain come up and say, "We need to go up top of the hill there and get Samson. Any volunteers?" Hey, where'd everybody go? "Oh, we need at least 10 of you." And you can hear one guy say, "Wait a minute, did you hear what he did to that lion? Let's make it 20. Another guy said, "Did you hear about the time he took these 300 foxes and tied their... Okay, let's send 50. Did you hear what he did to the Timnites to avenge the burning of his wife? Maybe we better send 100. Now, we don't know that this conversation took place, and if so, we don't know how long it took, but we do know they ended up sending 3,000 guys up there to get him. Strangely enough, he still seemed to be in the driver's seat with all the leverage. He says, "I'll tell you what, if you don't kill me, I'll go peaceably." I don't know how you figure that out. If they were going to kill him, it wouldn't make... Anyway, they agreed and he agreed, and they downed him up. They went to Ace Hardware and got the biggest rope they could get. And they tied him up and they delivered him into the enemy's hands. Now, this is the third time, but not the last, that Samson is betrayed by those he trusted. First, his own wife sold his secrets. Then his best friend made off with his wife. And now his own people hand him over to their enemies to save themselves. But God's been in charge, and each time he's delivered him, up until now at least. Verse 14. The story continueth. "And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax burnt with fire, and his hands were loosed, the bands were loosed from his hands. And he found the jawbone of a donkey and put it in his hand, took it, and he killed 1,000 men." He had an afternoon's exercise. "And Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heap upon heap, I have slain 1,000 men. It came to pass, when he made an end of speaking, he threw the jawbone out of his hand, and he called that place Ramoth Lehi." So much for round four. A champion is still undefeated. When God's Spirit would come upon Samson, the rugged rope melted like wax and he was free. But you remember, God's goal was not, when confronting the enemy, is more to free than just to free us from bondage. It's that the enemy needs to know they've been tangling with the God of Israel. So Samson takes what he has at hand, a jawbone of a dead donkey, and proceeds in the strength of God to kill 1,000 men. He makes a verbal tribute to his victory, tosses away his secret weapon, renames the place in honor of what God has done. So Sammy's donkey shines end with the enemy defeated and our hero in the victory circle again. But just the other side of the victory comes the test, doesn't it? Verse 18, "And he was sore athirst." I guess so. That'd make you thirsty. "And he called on the Lord. And he said, Lord, you've given this great deliverance into the hand of your servant. Am I going to die of thirst now and fall into the hands of your enemies, the uncircumcised?" God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, a drinking fountain. And when he'd had all the water he needed, his spirit revived, and he called the name of that place in Hakor, and which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel totally in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. Big, strong Samson, the killer of thousands, brought to his knees by the need for the one thing he couldn't provide for himself, water. You ever noticed how many times in Scripture God uses a need for water to get the attention of man? Have you ever thought about it? You ever thought how many times in Scripture that the children of Israel, just after a big victory, ran out of water? Why? Why does God so often dry up a water supply so he has to be the supplier? Well, I think there's at least three reasons. One, because water's the one thing man can't provide for himself. Two, because without water, man can't survive. And three, because water, a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, is a picture of our relationship with the Spirit, without whom we cannot live. And he can only be received as a gift. Neither can you manufacture the fruits thereof. So Samson delights in his newfound fountain. He's a hero faced with 1,000 men, helpless when confronted with an unquenchable thirst. He had to cry out for God, and so do we. Chapter 16 begins like this. Don't you sort of wish some of these stories would just end on a good note? But the scriptures is true. It's a picture of man the way he really is. And then went Samson to Gaza, and he saw a harlot, and he went into her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson's here, and they compassed him about, and they laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. The gates were locked. And when they were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it's day, when he's ready to leave the city, we'll get him and we'll kill him. And Samson lay until midnight. At midnight, he got up and he took the doors of the gates of the city with him, the two posts, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them away. So his weakness for the wrong kind of woman surfaces again. And when he should have been having a praise gathering from what had just happened, he heads to Gaza. He becomes involved with the harlot. His enemies encompass the city, thinking they're going to trap him. And the next morning at sunrise, they think they'll get him when the gates of the city are open. But he gets up at midnight, leaves the city, takes the emergency exit, if you will, takes the city gates, which were shut for the night, yanks them up, post, bar, and all, puts them on his shoulders, and carries them a mile to the top of the hill overlooking the valley which leads to Hebron. Now, God did not condone what he had done, and it's going to catch up with him. But God chose to be merciful to Samson one more time. And to me, the lesson here is, in the first place, don't toy with immorality at all. It gives the enemy an occasion to encircle your life and lay a trap for you that will rob you of your strength. And the second message is, I believe when God does get your attention and saves you from consequences of wrong behavior, learn your lesson. Drive a stake in the ground. Make a vow not to toy with that which is unclean. Twice, Samson had been involved with the wrong kind of woman for the wrong reason. And both times the results were near disaster. Both times God rescued him in order to use him. But our hope would be that he learned his lesson. Did he? Let's take a vote. How many of you think he learned his lesson? How many of you don't want to vote? How many of you? Well, never mind. Verse 4. He learned about like we do. And it came to pass afterward that he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Uh-oh. And the lords of the Philistines came. And the uh-oh's not in there. I put that in. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and see where his strength lies so that we may prevail against him, bind him and afflict him. And here's what we'll do. Each one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. History begins to repeat itself. This was the third female we know about in his life. And she was just like the other two. She was a woman named Delilah. The word means languishing or delicate. No doubt she was a very beautiful woman. And beautiful women had been Samson's downfall. He always focused on how they looked, never on their character. If any single guys listening, I would like to encourage you, beloved, that you need to look for godliness in a mate. Pay attention to what's in the package, not how it's wrapped. Samson's female friends were pagan, unfaithful, self-centered, disloyal, immoral, and deceitful. Otherwise, they were jewels. They may have been attractive from the world's perspective, but from God's perspective, they weren't a 10, they were a 0. They cost him his testimony, his power, and eventually his life. Now, Delilah was a real loser. It was no time at all that her Philistine friends offered her a bribe to deceive her linebacker lover and into giving up the secret of his strength. They offered her $750 apiece, roughly, which is by Texas mathematics about $3,500, in order to betray him. And Delilah says, "You got a deal." What a jewel. She proceeds to deceive her unsuspecting strongman. She uses the direct approach, which says something about Samson. She didn't pull any punches. Listen to what she said. And Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me where your great strength lies so that you might be bound and afflicted. What a guy. And Samson said to her, duh. If they bind me with 7 green withes or bowstrings that were never been dried, I will be just like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought her up 7 green withes, which had not been dried. She tied him up. You can imagine. The men were lying in wait in the same room. And she said, here they come. The Philistines came upon him, and he just broke them and as a thread. And they took off, and his strength was not known. So he concocts his story of being helpless when tied with 7 undried cords. Delilah goes for it, ties her heavy-duty heartthrob up. You think he'd be getting the picture, don't you? Okay. She calls the Philistine firing squad in to finish him off. This practical joker pops the twigs like melted wax. The would-be assassins put it in reverse and hightail it out of town. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think your IQ has to be much higher than about 30 at this point to figure out that this is not a good deal. I think he may have been strong, but a little bit low in the brain department. Anyway, you'd think he would be able to read the handwriting on the cave by now. Anyway, if I were him, I'd have packed my Samsonite, if you'll pardon the expression, bag, and gotten out of town. The key to long-range staying power in a Christian life is finding where your blind spots are, and then when you find out, do what it takes to keep from making the same mistakes again. This is exactly what happened the first time around. Anyway, God was merciful. If you know, merciful, he seems to give us chance after chance, but most of us are incredibly unteachable, and we'd make the same mistakes over and over again. Now, Samson not only didn't leave town, he keeps playing games with the enemy. Don't do that, beloved. Verse 10, and Delilah said to Samson, you mocked me. You lied to me. Shame on you. And he said to her, well, I'll tell you what. If they bind me with new ropes down from the hardware store that have never been used, I'll be just like anybody else. So she asked, she said she had to leave for a minute, got in her Jeep, went to the hardware store, came back with this new rope, tied him up. He let her. Philistines came upon him, and he just pulled his hands, and they were gone. Tale number 2. Playful weightlifter walks away the second time. The enemy was right there to take him, and he still didn't go home. Now, let me tell you what happens. You can get so accustomed, beloved, to the enemy and being in his presence that it no longer enters your mind to run. Verses 13 and 14, he says, Sammy plays Let's Get Samson again. This time he teases Delilah by telling her if they just weave his hair a certain way and stick a pin in it, he'd have as much power as a semi with a Volkswagen engine. Delilah goes for it. The Philistines hide in wait again. Samson walks away again. Now, I don't know about you, but if he doesn't caught on by now, I'm not sure he ever will. Instead, he keeps on toying with the enemy. The first 2 times, he let him tie his hands and feet. This time, he tells him to mess with his hair. He's getting a little too close, don't you think? Well, you remember what happened in Timnath? It's going to happen again. A nagging woman is going to wear him down. Chapter 16, verse 15. I don't want any of you guys looking at your wives when I say that. And she said unto him, how can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You haven't told me the truth. Sob, sob. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so much that his soul was vexed unto death. He couldn't take any more, that he told her. He told her his heart, and he said, okay, that's enough. Here's the truth. I've not had a razor on my head because I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If anybody shaves my head, my strength will be gone. I'll be like everybody else. Isn't the enemy slick? She'd tried 3 times to trick him into giving up his secret, each time hiding the Philistine secret service under the couch, waiting to Now she accuses him of not loving her. Verse 16 is the key. It shows how Satan works. Once we give him the benefit of an inroad in our spirit through disobedience, he pounds and he pounds and he pounds and he pounds at that weak spot until we fall. And it says, when she pressed him daily with her words, when she urged him so that his soul was vexed, he said, "Whoa, I can't take any more," and he gave in. Now, I don't know about Samson's tombstone, but I would put something like this. There is no antidote for a nagging wife. Here lies poor Samson. It cost him his life. He folded under the pressure that he was responsible for creating, and his Philistine filly comes in for the kill. Verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had really told her the truth, she sent and called for the Philistines and said, "Come up, this is it." And the lords of the Philistines came up and brought money and paid her. And she made him fall asleep on her knees, and she called for a man, and he shaved off his curly locks. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went out of him. And the Philistines, she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." He awoke and said, "Oh, here we go again." And he didn't realize the Lord had departed from him. Oh, that's a tough phrase. Verse 21. And the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, took him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass and put him in the prison house to grind. All of his life, Samson had been playing with female fire. And finally, his life went up in smoke. He lost his power. He lost his vision. He lost his respect. He didn't even know it, but until it was too late. And now our hero is living in utter humiliation, grinding grain in a prison house with other slaves, having lost everything he had at the hands of the world's first lady barber. Now, God could have ended Samson's story there, but fortunately, he didn't. Because if he had, we'd have missed the most exciting comeback in history. You're familiar with the story, but listen anyway. Judges chapter 16, verse 22. Meanwhile, back at the prison house, Samson's hair began to grow again. And the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." Pay attention to that. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into the hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, who killed so many of us." Now remember, this was a spiritual conflict, beloved, between Satan and God. And Satan's planning a premature victory celebration. The Philistines worshiped the god Dagon. It means little fish. And apparently their idol had the head of a man and the tail of a fish, sort of a male mermaid, if you will. Now they knew it was a spiritual battle, even if Samson didn't. And their conclusion was that their God had delivered Samson into their hands. And when the people saw Samson so weak, they praised their God. Now you listen. The demonic hosts do have a victory celebration when a man or woman of spiritual power succumbs to the enemy's taunts and ends up in bondage or disgrace. Just as the angels in heaven rejoice when God's people score a spiritual touchdown, the demons from hell break forth into cheers when a believer fumbles. Now, most of you know the rest of the story. Their love feast for Dagon was a little early. God wasn't finished with Samson yet. To the enemy, Samson's failure was the ultimate in defeat. To God, it was the perfect platform for the final blow. Verse 25, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, they were drunk, they said, "Let's bring in Samson and make fun of him." So they called for Samson out of the prison house, and they made fun of him, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars upon the house so I can lean upon them." The house was full of men and women. The lords of the Philistines were all there, and they were up on the roof, about 3,000 men and women, watching Samson, making fun of him. And Samson called to the Lord. And he said, "Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray, and strengthen me this one time, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and which held it up, one on his right and one on his left. And Samson said to the Lord, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon them, and all the people that were therein, and the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And the brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him. And he had judged Israel for 20 years. So, beloved, Samson's greatest victory came in Samson's final hour. While his enemies laughed at him, mocked him, used him for entertainment, they were congregating beneath the canopy where God was going to vindicate his holy name. My beloved, I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to look this guy up. I want to sit down alongside of him and ask him what it was like to kill a lion with his bare hands and then come back and feast on honey from the body of that lion. Don't you? Aren't you curious? I want to hear him tell me about the time he tied 300 foxes' tails, two at a time, and wiped out an enemy's vineyards and fields. I want to listen to him again tell how he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey and how he cried out for water and God met his need. I'm going to say, play it again, Sam. I want him to tell me how he hoisted the city gates on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of that mountain. I want to hear his side of the story of how Delilah tricked him. I want to ask him what it was like to be in prison, what it was like to be blind in that Colosseum as that huge mob made fun of him and gave the glory to this pagan god. And I want him to tell me what caused him to pray that final prayer and went through his mind as he laid his hands on those pillars, knowing that in his death would be an even greater blow to the enemy than his life was. I want to take some time with Samson, don't you? But you know what? I honestly believe that after Samson shares a few war stories with us, I think he's going to turn to us and say, "I wish I could go back to earth and preach one more sermon. I've got a message I'd like to preach on what strength is all about." And I believe as we settle back and listen to him, the big boy would tell us something like this. "Everybody knows my experiences," Samson says, "but that's not the message of my life. They're signposts. The real message of my life is yet to be told." And I think we would say something like, "Tell us, Samson, tell us. What would your message be?" And I believe Samson would say to us, "There's three things I'd like to leave with you about God's kind of life and what strength is all about." I think those three messages would be these. Number one, pay attention to your weaknesses. You know what they are. God knows what they are. Satan knows what they are. I believe he would say, "All through what I went through in Timnath, God was trying to get my attention to show me what to look for in a wife, but I wouldn't listen. I didn't have God's perspective of love in marriage." Now, not everybody has the same problems, I think he would say, "but to me and to you, if you get help and declare war on your blind spots, the enemy loses his strongholds, the holes in your armor get repaired, and he doesn't have access to the back door of your soul. Only you know what your weaknesses are, but don't ignore them," Samson would say, "like I did mine. I kept repeating the same mistakes over and over again. And my failures hurt a lot of innocent people. And so will yours." Don't let a rash of weakness turn into a malignant disease because you wouldn't let the great physician operate. I think he would turn to us again and say, "The second message of my life is don't toy with sin. Don't play games with the enemy or you'll forget who the enemy is. I married an unbeliever," he'll say, "and entered into a game with her friends. And before it was over, a whole nation was bathed in blood. Yeah, God used it, but I didn't learn my lesson. I went on to that prostitute in Gaza, and it nearly cost me my life and my reputation. Then I developed a relationship with, of all people, Delilah. And even after I knew she was out to destroy me, I was having so much fun. I hung around and pretended I could tease her and her Philistine friends and not get hurt. He'd think out of line. And I think he would say to you and to me this morning, almost every Christian has an area in his life or her life where they just toy with sin to see how far you can get without losing your strength. And the trouble is, by the time you lose it, it's gone. Don't toy with sin. Don't tease the enemy and think at the last minute you can pull up stakes and head home. The last minute comes and you never know it. And I believe by now this huge hulk of a man would be weeping. And I think he would say to us, the last message I would like to send to God's people is this: I never really experienced life or strength until I was willing to die. And most of us don't understand what it means to die. A dead man has no rights. A dead man has no reputation. For all practical purposes, he doesn't exist. People are scrambling to claim what would have been his. God's looking for dead men. Jesus said he was looking for men who would die daily, not sleep, die. Men and women who would be willing to be misunderstood, humiliated, blinded to the taunts of a laughing world, knowing that even as the enemy uses their weaknesses for entertainment, they're being drawn into the arena where soon the roof will cave in and the gods of this world will be helpless. Jesus was our example. He laid aside his robes of royalty to be scorned by the mob, mocked and ridiculed. And they said he saved others, but himself he could not save. But did he too not find his victory in death? And didn't his death fulfill the purpose his life was to proclaim? And didn't he say to you and didn't he say to me, if you save your life, you'll lose it. Lose your life for my sake and find it. It means you begin every day by burying your reputation, your ambition, your claims to what you want out of life and allow him to resurrect his life and do with it whatever he chooses, one day at a time. And I can just hear Samson close by saying it could mean to you what it meant to me. It could mean, would you be willing to really die, if need be, for the one who died for you? If the heat of the battle were to intensify, and well it may, and the fires preceding Armageddon began to flare across the world, and it came to dying for your faith, would you be a Samson? It's marvelous to live for Jesus. But as the Philistines move again against God's army, only those who are willing to die have really learned how to live. I believe with that, the gentle old giant would give us a bear hug and softly add, that's what I wish I could say with my life. And as he walks away, I think we would say, you have, Samson. You have. With this we close. Where's poor old Samson? Betrayed, confused, and shorn. His once proud life a shambles. His pride now wrecked and torn. No more feats of greatness with which to awe the crowd. No more riddles, no more games, no dares to cry aloud. There's poor old Samson. He's grinding at the mill. He cannot even see his foes, yet they must lead him still. Today's the day he'll stagger to the Colosseum's roar. All his enemies deride and taunt him o'er and o'er. They cry, hail, mighty Samson. Oh, where is all his power? He who tore a line apart in weakness, watch him cower. Here comes your strong man now. Through us he gained his fame. Now glory's due to Dagon and praise is due his name. There's Samson, but a shadow of the man so widely known. See how the pillars hold him up. Look how his hair has grown. What fun. Make sport of Samson. Make light of what he's been. Then suddenly sheer panic strikes. The roof is caving in. There's bedlam here. There's terror. Call Dagon. Where is he? Could all 3,000 perish? Could such destruction be? There's poor old Samson now. Devoid of life or breath. Though many perished through his life, yet more he slew in death. Mourn not for dear old Samson. Don't weep because he's gone. He's a living legend now. His story will go on. His message e'er will linger for man new hope to give. That only when you learn to die do you begin to live. Our Father and our God, grant us, we pray this day, a deeper understanding of where our strength comes from. And make us willing to die that we might begin to live. In Jesus' name. Amen.